All right. Boy, what a day of worship. I love it when you guys come together, we get together, our worship leader serves up a softball like this, and maybe even somebody like me can preach a little bit today. So only my wife laughed at that one. Good morning. Welcome to Ledrock. All right. Yeah. So if you didn't notice, there's a couple of pieces of construction equipment laying around here. Very, very cool. If you hadn't noticed, Vacation Bible School is coming right up. Sunday the 29th is our kickoff family night, and it runs through Thursday evening. If you're not already helping with that, certainly be in prayer that God would bring some families and kids to hear the good news of Jesus here in this very good ministry at Ledrock Community Church. So excited about that. Excited. I love the decorations. Like, I love it. I want to play with all the toys and stuff. So very, very cool. Any which way. So let's see. I think I've covered all the different bases so far as announcements and things. One of the things that I've shared with you guys many times is where I grew up in central Illinois, near Peoria, 15 miles east in the town. If you're from there, lovingly called Washington, spelled W-A-S-H-I-N-G-T-O-N, but we pronounce it Washington, and we wash our clothes in Washington. Yes, yes, we do. Lots of fun memories growing up there as a child, but one of the things I remember very clearly was in the summertime, my parents would take us kids across the river into Peoria, and then we'd go south a little ways to the little town called Crèvecœur. And Crèvecœur is named after Fort Crèvecœur. Now, Fort Crèvecœur, there's actual fort there. It's a replica of like a 1680 French fort that was built there on the Illinois River. Going back to the fur trade, the exploration days, French explorers coming down from Canada and through the Great Lakes and down the Illinois River, and a lot of our towns in the area are named after French explorers. But Fort Crèvecœur was really, really neat because at least once a year, and I think they even did it twice a year, they had a reenactment, a rendezvous where people would come from all over the country and they would dress up in really cool period clothing from that fur trade era, the 1700s and spanning in, even into the 1800s. And they would have their tents set up, they'd have their fires going out front, and these little spit things with pots hanging over it, and cooking food, and walking around carrying guns, which I thought was really cool. I couldn't understand why Mom and Dad wouldn't let me bring my own gun there. But anyway, carrying around guns and throwing tomahawks and just having food and just a lot of fun. It was really neat to get to actually experience history with these guys. And I mean, still today, I can remember the sights and the sounds, and even better, the smells of those reenactments, getting to go and just watch history being lived out right there before my eyes. I love history. I especially love that fur trade era. I like to paddle and spend time outdoors and chase after critters and things like that. So that era, the exploration time and the mountain men going out west, that's just very, very interesting to me. And I wanted my kids to experience these rendezvous, these reenactments. And so actually, I don't know if Chris realizes and the search committee realizes, but it was 2 years ago this week when my family came from Grand Portage here to Ely to go into the Boundary Waters, which is all part of what God used to ultimately bring me here to be your next pastor. But I wanted the kids to experience a reenactment, and so we looked up all over the country what would work, and we went to Grand Portage, and wow, what a reenactment that is. If you've never been there, they didn't do it last year, and they're not doing it this year because of the COVID, but hopefully, boy, next year things will be back to normal. Amazing, hundreds and hundreds of reenactors gathering, wearing period clothing, birch bark canoes, really neat stuff, and there's lots of things for the kids. But what a cool adventure to get to do, to go see history being lived out in this reenactment. You might say, well, what's the definition of a reenactment? And that's a good question. The actual definition is of reenactment is to act out a past event. That's going to be huge. Remember that one. To act out a past event. Reenactments, as I've shared, are fun. Fun to get to see. They're cool to get to see. You get to learn a lot at a reenactment about that past event, what happened there in the past. There are lots of reenactments every weekend all across this country. Some of the more common are Civil War battle reenactments, Revolutionary War battle reenactments, these fur trade era. There are reenactments going on all over. Well, today, we all get to be a part of another reenactment. We get to experience it and actually be there for a reenactment as we have a baptism service on Lake Shagawa here today. Well, how is a baptism and baptism service, how is that a reenactment? That's a really good question. Well, in order to have a reenactment, you have to then, you must have had this past event for something to then be acted out today as a reenactment. And today, during this message, you're going to get to see, together, we're going to discover an order of events that happens, that takes place, for then us to have a story of this past event to be able to then reenact it. You're going to see this order of events, and I'm going with some R's to help us all remember. First, you're going to receive something, then you're going to repent, receive something else, and then reenact it, reenact all of those things. We're in the book of Acts today, as Rob earlier said, Acts chapter 2. So if you have a copy of God's Word, find the book of Acts. It's very near the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Chapter 2 is the one immediately following chapter 1. Good job. You guys are trucking right with me. Book of Acts. Oh my goodness. I love it. I love the book of Acts. It's one of my favorites. I know I say that every week. It's true. I like all of Scripture, but the book of Acts is awesome to see what God did in believers' lives early, the early church, and how God just radically changed lives and grew, and the gospel spread, and missionaries went out, and churches were planted, and persecution came, and the churches thrived under it. It's amazing the power of God, and that same God that empowered the early church is ready and waiting to empower us today. So specifically in the second chapter, this is the story of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers. And I'll talk more about that later. But absolutely remarkable to be recorded in Scripture for us to read today how God, the power of God, the Spirit of God descended upon the early church and filled and changed believers from the inside out and then empowered them to go and just to be His presence in the on the earth. Remarkable. Peter, now going from hiding to filled with the Spirit, goes out and very publicly to people gathered from far away for this festival, he preaches the good news of Jesus to them. Going from hiding, afraid for his life, to preaching boldly before everyone the powerful message that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He was crucified and dead, and then now is alive again. Radical, awesome message. Now we pick up Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 as His message is wrapping up, and the congregation, the people there hearing the Spirit-filled message are just moved. And what's their response to this powerful message? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to gather here this morning. We invite your presence here amongst us. We pray you'll fill this place. And Lord, I thank you for your word and this message that we have out of your word. And Lord, I pray that you will take your word, this message, your truth, and speak it through me today. Lord, I ask you to open up our hearts and minds to better understand who you are and what you've done and how it is that we can serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church family said, amen. So I get asked the question regularly, tell me about salvation. What is salvation? How do I get saved? How do I know that I'm really saved? What has to happen? And this passage of Scripture is one of the clearest and coolest examples from Scripture of people being saved. And there is an order of events that goes on that we need to pay special attention to. And the first thing that we have to know and understand about what is salvation, why would we be able to reenact this story then later in our lives? The first thing we have to know is we have to receive something. So look at the very beginning of, verse 37, the beginning of then verse 41. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what in the world should we do? And then 41, it says, so those who accepted his message. Remember that, those that accepted his message. There's three things that happen in this idea of accepting the message of Jesus. And the first is back at verse 37, just the very beginning, when they ask this question. So when they heard this message, they just have to hear the message. It's imperative for someone to be saved. They have to hear the message, the good news of Jesus. We call that the gospel. Hear the gospel of Jesus. What is the gospel? I'm glad you asked. Good question. I love to share the gospel. The gospel is the good news. In order to have good news, you have to have bad news. The bad news is the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that everyone has told one lie or a million lies. In fact, Jesus taught that we commit murder when we are angry with someone in our heart. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is bad. And then it says that the penalty for our sin is death. Really bad news. All of us have earned and deserve death. But the good news is, even in our rebellion, even in our sin, God proved his love for us and he sent Jesus. God the Son left the glory of heaven, came to the earth, and lived a perfect, sinless life. He fulfilled and completed the law. And at the right time, he willingly went to the cross. And there on the cross, they nailed him to it. He bled and died. And in so doing, he paid our sin debt. Then they took his body off the cross and buried him in a tomb. And on the third day, Jesus came back from the dead, fully alive, and defeated sin and death and its consequences forever. That's the good news. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. He was alive, then he was dead, now he's alive again. That's the message that you have to hear. That's the gospel. Hear the message. The second thing then is there's a work that God does, and it's called being pierced to the heart. It says when they heard this, they didn't just say, ho-hum, that's old news. They were pierced to the heart. What does that mean? Man, that's awesome. Being pierced to the heart is conviction that happens by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way it happens. It must happen for a person to be saved. Simply hearing the good news is not enough. God has to do a work in a person's heart. The Bible says that in our sin we are dead. dead in our trespasses, and that he quickens our hearts. He wakes us up, and there's a spiritual act that happens in our hearts when suddenly this gospel makes sense. Oh, that's what we're talking about. I am a sinner. Oh my goodness, God is good and holy, and I am not. And I do deserve death. And oh God, please forgive me. This piercing of the heart, this conviction that happens from the Spirit, it's a work that God does in our lives. It's called conviction. Jesus said, no one can come to him unless they're drawn by the Father. Now, I believe that during that conviction, a person has a choice to make. Do I want to choose myself and my pride and my sin and say no to God, harden my heart again? Or do I want to allow God's piercing to open my heart to love and forgiveness and then respond by crying out? There's a choice to be made, and that's how God can remain holy. At some point, he can withdraw that conviction and say, I tried and you said no. Then at the day of judgment, you can stand before God and he can say, I loved you and I wanted you, but you did not want me. And because of that, you don't have to spend eternity with me. Be gone from me because I never knew you. God can remain holy and perfect. For us to receive this good news, we hear the message, we're pierced to the heart with conviction from the Spirit, and it goes on. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter, brothers, what must we do? Hearing it isn't enough. Being convicted isn't quite enough. Then there's this crying out that happens. Verse 41, it says it again. So those that accepted his message, there's then a human response that has to happen. When we hear the good news, we're convicted that it's true. We want Jesus as our Savior. We speak out. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In order to receive Christ, we cry out. And you can do this alone. You can do this with a pastor. It can happen anywhere at any time. You just cry out from your heart, oh Lord, it's true. Please forgive me. And then it's miraculous what happens after that. The first step is to receive. The second step is to repent. Look at verse 38. Verse 38, it says, in response to these people's questions, repent. What must we do? We repent. This one is absolutely essential for salvation. And I know it's not very popular in our lives. It's not very popular in the church. We love the idea of Jesus. We love the idea of getting saved. We don't want to go to hell. We do want to go to heaven. All you have to do is just ask Jesus and you're good to go. It's not scriptural. It's not quite the whole truth. What must happen is repentance, absolute repentance. This Holy Spirit that pierces our hearts, it brings conviction of our sin, which then creates in us a disgust over our sin, a sorrow in our hearts over our sin. And we want to turn away from it, to get away from that ugliness that used to mark our lives, to turn away from that and walk into the direction of Jesus, into his open arms. The Greek definition is like burning a house. You can't ever return to it. Such is repentance. Receive the good news and then repent of your sin because of the Spirit's conviction inside us. That Spirit brings a desire in a person's heart to turn to and trust in Jesus, to walk away from that old life, to ask for forgiveness, and then truly let go. That's a victory that Satan wins far too often in our lives. We don't want to let go of that old sin. We feel guilt and remorse. That's not from God. Ask for forgiveness and then let go of it and walk away. Walk away. Let the vision of the glory of our God, the majesty of Him seated on His throne in heaven, let that vision drive us to pure and holy living. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost, the day that the Spirit came and filled the believers, the early church. Remember that. So this order is just a little bit off of what we actually get to experience here today. So look at verse 38. Well, yeah, look at 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The order of events is just a little bit off. He says, "Repent and be baptized, each of you." And the modern English translations say, "because of the forgiveness of," or "for the forgiveness of your sins." And we'll address that later a little bit. But this would much better be translated, "because of the forgiveness of your sins." Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus because you've been forgiven. So now the Bible teaches that every believer at the moment of salvation is fully and completely indwelt with the presence of God. Every believer receives the gift of the Spirit at the moment of conversion, filled with the very presence of God. We receive the message, hear the gospel, get convicted, and ask, cry out, "Oh God, save me." We repent of our sins. We turn away from that old life. Then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the message, repent, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything that you and I are called to do in Scripture, all the obedience, all the works, all the effort, everything that we are called to do to be changed, to exhibit the spirit of the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control, all of that, the only way it's possible is by the indwelling of God Himself inside us. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't be the godly man that I'm called and created to be on my own. I have to let God do it in me. That's what receiving the Spirit enables us to do. Everything we're called to do, the only way it's possible is by God actually being inside us. Let's take a look at what it looks like to be saved. I've explained it. I've talked about it. A person hears that good news of Jesus, they realize maybe for the first time, maybe it's been a year of conviction that it's all true, that Jesus is Lord and that they need Jesus. They respond to that conviction and they cry out in their heart and with their mouth, "Jesus, I need you, please save me." Turn away from their sin the best they know how. I understand it's difficult. It's a lifetime of turning away from sin and continuing to look more like Jesus. And then the Spirit comes and fills us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, everything becomes brand new." Love that verse. What a description of what it looks like to be saved. Now, in Christ, new creation. The dead is gone and buried, and we are brand new in Christ. I say it all the time. I love Galatians 2:20. Paul explains so clearly to us what it's like to be saved. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I'm living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." After the saving of our souls, after that event, receiving the message, repenting, receiving the Spirit, after that has happened, then we can reenact it. Reenact that past event with believers' baptism. Why would we be baptized? Well, Jesus did it. He went out into the Jordan River. His cousin John the Baptist baptized him there in the river. The scripture says that he came up immediately out of the water. I know why. Because it comes from the snow melt in Lebanon, and it's very, very cold. Very, very cold. I got to be baptized in the Jordan River. How awesome is that? I got to baptize like 30 people in the river, and believe me, we all came up immediately out of the water. Super cold. Why would we be baptized now today? I mean, we're living in modern times. Why would we do that? Because Jesus did. We're following his example. Then Jesus commanded it to be done to all the believers, all disciples. He commanded the early church and then us today to go out and make disciples, followers of Jesus, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that he has commanded. Why be baptized? Why reenact this saving event that happened in our lives, the death of the old self and the raising up of a new? Because Jesus did it, and he commanded it to be done, and we're told to do it. Believer's baptism is a testimony of what's happened in our lives. We're telling the world that Jesus is our Savior. I get asked sometimes, good question, does baptism save us? Must I be baptized to be saved? And the answer is no. Baptism doesn't save us. Shagawa is a neat lake, but there's nothing magical about the waters. There's nothing magical in that baptism. It's simply an act of obedience. Must you be baptized to be saved? No. But it is usually the first act of obedience in a person's life as we publicly reenact our salvation story, publicly telling and preaching a testimony to the devil and everyone that Jesus is Lord and Savior. I love the book of Romans, next to the book of Acts, chapter 6. We're going to be there. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. If not, we've got a slide up here on the screen. But this is such a good example of what happens when we're baptized. Verses 1 through 5, Romans 6. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The beginning of this passage, verses 1 and 2, explain our responsibility concerning God's grace and our sin. Verse 1, it says, what should we say then? Because of how powerful God is and the fact that we're saved, should we continue to live in sin so that God's grace can be multiplied in our lives? Verse 2, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You and I, in that process of repentance, are called to ever more look like Jesus, to turn away from sin. We don't ever abuse God's grace. Sin should disgust us and drive us toward Jesus. Verse 3, explaining how baptism is just a beautiful picture of what happens or what happened in our lives. Verse 3, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is a picture as we go under. By the way, baptism means immerse. It's just that simple. Immersed in water. Baptism is a beautiful picture of the death of our old selves. The water is like the grave. We're being buried in the water, under water. When people are buried, they put them 6 feet under. We won't go quite that deep today. 6 feet under. They don't lay people on the ground and sprinkle a little dirt on them and call it good. They bury them completely underground. When you're dead, you are dead, 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 buried underground. Baptism is a picture of that death and burial of the old self. One thing that I noticed when I get to the pleasure of baptizing people is that they don't like it if I hold them down underwater very long. I was asked recently, is there a fee for baptizing people? And my, no, wait a minute, yes, there is a fee. It's one walleye fillet per person. Then, during the third, like during the, I said, then, by the way, to raise them back up out of the water is another walleye fillet. People don't like being held underwater. I don't hold them underwater. Those of you that are getting back, you're only going to be underwater for a second. But you will be underwater. It's not just the death that baptism symbolizes. Look at verse 4 and 5. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And his life, his death, his blood on the cross, that paid for our sin once and for all, the final sacrifice. But Jesus' resurrection, that's the victory that you and I have over death. Jesus' resurrection is the victory over sin and its consequences. Coming up out of the water is the reenactment of our own resurrection. Dead to self, dead to the old life, buried and gone, now raised up a brand new creature in Christ. You and I have to know and understand, for us to have our sin debt paid, for us to experience victory in Jesus, this new life that the Scripture talks about, we must receive the gospel of Jesus. We must repent of our sins. We then must receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then it's a privilege to get to reenact that story with believers' baptism. We choose to be obedient and reenact our story, our testimony of what God has done in our lives, that past event, show the devil, our friends, our family, and the world that Jesus is Savior, and we are now His followers and His children. Today, together, we get to experience a reenactment out here at Lake Shag. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your glory and Your majesty. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to worship You together, to share in Your word together, and now today to practice one of the ordinances that You've commanded us to do and get to baptize some people together and do it as a family and as Your body here in Ely. Oh, Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the hope that we have in Him and in Him alone. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our disobedience and help each one of us to truly turn to You and trust in You in ways that we never have before, that You are much glorified in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.